The Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry at Wesley Biblical Seminary is the perfect opportunity to prepare for God's calling on your life. It's easy to make excuses why you can't pursue what God has called you to do, but this program removes those barriers. Flexible class options, an affordable cost, and highly trusted professors. WBS is the school for you, and now is the time to take a next step and prepare for God's calling on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network for this Monday, October the 28th, 2024. Wow, 2024. The years are rolling on here. Joining me in studio is Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning, Tim.
Chris Woodward.
Good morning.
And Abraham Hamilton III.
Good morning, Abe. Good morning.
So, do you remember Y2K, Fred?
Yes, sure do.
I don't know how old Abe was. Do you remember Y2K?
Everybody's storing food because they thought, you know, the bank system was going to go nuts.
Yeah, what about you, Chris? Were you born?
Yes, I was alive. I had, believe it or not, I did not have gray hair then. I was 17, 18-ish, somewhere around there.
Yeah. I remember I was in college.
Yeah.
Everybody expected all the computers to stop working.
Yeah. I had a friend tell me, I said, do you think, this is before it happened, but leading up to it, like a month out, and I said, do you think this is going to be as bad as they say it is? And he said, oh, yeah. The world's, basically, he was telling me the world's going to end, so. I said, okay, well, I'll go get 2 weeks worth of dry food rations or whatever we got back in the, And anyway, I still got those.
You're still good.
Yeah, it's pork and beans. Mm-hmm. And you think it's still good, Fred?
Or sure, go for it.
You should have sodium in there, you're fine.
Anyway, I was just saying, it seems like Y2K was about 4 years ago, and it was actually 24 years ago. So I was talking about the years roll on. All right. A lot to talk about today with our guest here. Abe will be with us for a few minutes here. I invited him in about 30 minutes ago. I said, can you join us? Because I wanted to talk about something. We got a lot of news stories to talk about. We got the Trump rally at the Madison Square Garden. We got the election a week from tomorrow. We've got what Israel's doing to just to borrow from Bachman Turner Overdrive, taking care of business. Mm-hmm. For those who remember the rock group from the 70s.
From Canada.
Taking care. Are they from Canada? Really?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Taking care of business. Classic song there. Well, that's what Israel's doing with the terrorists in that region of the world. We're going to talk about what they've done the last 24, 48 hours. Israel has. A lot to talk about. But Abe, I wanted to have you on because I wanted to talk about the election coming up a week from tomorrow. Okay, we talk about this maybe often on American Family Radio, but still, I don't think it can be emphasized enough. What is the perspective of someone who is a Bible believing Christian mm-hmm. on elections? Mm-hmm. Are we to participate in elections, or is just whatever will happen is God's will, and so there's no regard for elections? Should we taint ourselves with worldly politics, which is electing people to office we don't necessarily agree with theologically, sometimes politically? How do you sort all that out?
Yeah.
That's a lot of stuff to
digest. Yeah, it's a lot of stuff. Yeah. I'll try to do it as succinctly as I can. First and foremost, Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission. As
Jesus, the Republican,
right? No, Jesus, Messiah, huh? King, Lord, Savior, Judge of
earth. Oh, my bad.
No, okay. Okay. And that is to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Right, that's what Jesus instructed. Jesus also gave his instructions in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount to be salt and light, and to put the light on the lampstand. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A light is not to be put under a bushel, but to be put on a lampstand, so that the light gives warmth and illumination to all that are in the house. Then, so you have those pillars of Christian responsibility. Then you have the reality of Acts 17, what the Apostle Paul conveyed to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in verses 26 to 28, that God determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the times in which we would live. So the fact that you and I are here today, we're all here in 21st century, we are citizens in America, born and raised I was in America, is not something that I decided. That's a feature of God's divine providence and his assignment to me, which creates the context that God expects me to obey his great commission and what I call the salt, light, and lampstand duty that God gives me. The Lord could have very easily made me a Christian in China in 21st century. He could have made me a Christian in Iran in 21st century or the 16th century or other centuries. So the God that I serve is not surprised that he planted me in a country that is a constitutional republic with democratic features with the responsibility of, yes, making disciples, being salt, being light, and putting the light on the lampstand. Putting the light on the lampstand includes using everything at our disposal to elevate the truth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we serve. Within that ambit, we have the wherewithal to create the environment and, dare I say, the policy that would allow us to execute the Great Commission. The most important thing for a Christian is executing the Great Commission. The second most important thing in our particular context is keeping the freedoms available to do the most important thing. So if we abdicate the context that God has given us, it's actually a despisal of his divine assignment for you and me. The Lord expects no different for you and I than what he expected of the Apostle Paul. The Jewish rabbi, lawyer, Apostle Paul, knowing the appellate laws and the rules of citizenship for the Roman Empire, took full advantage of his Roman citizenship and the appellate laws in order to get access to Rome. Why did he do that? Well, it tells us in Scripture very plainly. Even one of the magistrates said, man, the guy was arrested on false charges. If he hadn't made it his appeal, we'd have to let him go right now. But Paul had already told you in Acts 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, I'm not only willing to be arrested for the cause of my Christ, I'm willing to give my life if necessary. It is because Paul used the fullness of his citizenship and his awareness of his appellate rights that we have verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, when Paul says, the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ greet you, including those among Caesar's household. How do we have believers in Caesar's household? Paul using his appellate rights and his citizenship as a Roman in order to get access to Caesar's household. For those of us in our context, again, our brethren in China don't have the wherewithal to participate in the government of the people, by the people, for the people. Our brethren in Iran don't get that opportunity, but we do. People unfortunately attempt to decontextualize our mandate as Christians. God is the one who gave us the context for us to execute his commission. And so we as believers should do everything within our power, use everything at our disposal to put the light on the lampstand, okay, so that the truth that we know is accessible to as many people as possible in our nation.
So what I hear you saying a lot of things there, but I'm hearing you say when we look at elections, and really, quite frankly, of course, you have all the way from city council to state legislature to governors to senators, House members, certainly the presidency of the United States. When we consider as Christians who to vote for, first of all, you're saying it is our duty to vote, okay, because we get an opportunity to elect our leaders, right?
Which is a product of God's divine providence. That's
okay,
what I'm saying.
Okay, that's
God
important.
God's sovereignty has afforded us the wherewithal to vote.
Okay.
Christians throughout human history have not had this privilege.
So we have,
but we do.
So one other question then. When we look at who to vote for, you always hear this one. Well, you know, there aren't – I don't like it's hard for me to pick candidates because I don't like some of them. But maybe they're better than the other person on an issue. How do you sure. sort that? The Bible doesn't give you instruction on that necessarily, does
it? No, I would ask you, do you think Daniel liked Nebuchadnezzar?
I would say it's a big fat no.
Do you think Mordecai liked King Xerxes? You know,
yeah,
the book of Esther concludes with Mordecai being second in command in the Persian Empire. You know, Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael were provincial rulers. Daniel, second in command in the Babylonian Empire. And they were there with the instruction. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 5 through 7. Verse 7 concludes with telling the Jews in Babylon, seek the welfare. The shalom is the Hebrew word there. Seek the shalom of Babylon. Pray for the shalom of Babylon. In Babylon, shalom, will you find your shalom? The context is not something that Daniel established. The context that we enjoy is not something that we've established. But we nevertheless have a responsibility to obey our Lord within the context he's planted us in. And so it's not about whether or not you like them personally or dislike them personally. The question is, who moves us closer to being able to do what God commands us to do?
Got you.
Wait a minute now, Abe. Are you one of those Christian nationalists that want Christians to take over the country?
No, I'm a biblicist. And I love the Lord, and I want to obey his word.
Tongue in cheek, folks.
I know. And it's not about having Christians take over the country, but God planted us in this country. The Lord said of his church that it is to be the pillar and ground of truth. That's what the Lord said of his church.
Yeah.
He desires for his bride to bear his influence where he plants us. And that is what God desires for us in our nation.
Amen. I ask that question because it keeps popping up in secular media. Mm-hmm. Has a warning. Mm-hmm. Watch out for those Christian nationalists. They want to take over the country. No, Christians just want to say like every other group. That's all.
Yeah.
I do want to take over the country, Fred, but... I don't think I'm going to have the opportunity. Go ahead.
That is just a pejorative and a flat lie because they don't care about Christians influence the country as long as the influence is born in the direction that they want.
Right.
That's why you have Kamala Harris showing up at, Jamal Bryant's church in Georgia. Yeah,
exactly.
And these people, you have Democrats in pulpits all over the country. It happens all the time. And you never see anybody saying that's Christian nationalism. Yeah,
it's only when a Republican or a conservative goes to a church and speaks that it becomes a violation of church and state.
Exactly.
Bottom line is we enjoy freedoms and liberty here that are protected by a United States Constitution that are unlike anything else in human history, certainly in the world today. The vast, vast majority of people in this world do not have the freedom to vote and to elect their representatives and their leaders. You look at China, you look at Russia, you look at certainly the Muslim world. There's no democracy there. There's no Republican form of government there. Africa, basically, it's whoever has the guns, mm-hmm. Takes over, and then there's another coup, and then there's another coup. It's mm-hmm. a very unstable continent. Central America, same way. South America, maybe South America as a whole, maybe has more like we do here in the U.S. But I'm just saying there's nothing like what we have in this country. And so it's our duty and responsibility if we want to protect our freedoms, we want to protect our liberties, to worship God, to spread the gospel, as you say, and to preserve our way of life that we enjoy the free. People don't understand. A lot of people in the world don't even have the freedom to travel.
No.
Okay? The freedoms and liberties in our way of life and the economic prosperity, the educational opportunity, the access to health care, this is why people come here by the millions, because it's the envy of the world and still is, but we don't want to see it destroyed, especially from within by secular progressive ideologues, represented by Kamala Harris, by the way, and she proudly does so, and Tim Walz, her VP candidate. So anyway, I just wanted you to speak to that, the responsibility of Christians to vote. We don't always have a perfect candidate, but we can vote for the person who best reflects our values and who will protect our freedoms and our liberties.
And I would say who best supports policies that allow us to do what God requires of us.
Amen. Bingo. Bingo.
Resources, even when you get down to fiscal issues. Somebody asked me, we need to separate morality from policy. I say, how can you do that? How can you do that? Why is it wrong for you to take your neighbor's property? Because it's a fundamental morality notion. The ability to even have resources is something that God divinely provides to allow us to do what he calls us to do. And so now I'm aware that if your focus is solely civic, Paul's sole responsibility wasn't civic engagement, but civic engagement was a part of it that allowed him to do what God called him to do, just like it should be a part of what Christians do in our country. Yes, vote, but also evangelize and proclaim the gospel. But in order to be able to do that, we have to be able to do so. As Jack Phillips, what policies he'd prefer.
Yeah, man.
As Baron L. Stutzman, what policies he'd prefer. And it's just, that is loving our neighbors enough to allow them to have the wherewithal to obey what God commands us.
Amen. All right, brother. Thank you. What are you going to, you got any guests on this afternoon? Or?
No guests. Okay. We may visit a little bit of J.D. Vance's wonderful soiree with Jake Tapper.
Yeah, we're going to do that too. So, thank you, Abe. Appreciate it. Abraham Hamilton III. Abe is heard each afternoon from 5 to 6 o'clock on the Hamilton Corner. So tune in this afternoon, again, 5 to 6 o'clock Central Time for Abe's show. All right, Christopher, we got the big rally in New York City over the weekend.
We do. Right? We do. And we have stories about this on AFN.net. Headline being, thousands show up for huge Trump rally in deep blue New York. Building off of that, the New York Post today, their cover article says MAGA Square Garden, and it shows the crowd there at MSG and a picture of Donald Trump speaking to the audience. Here now is a compilation of various things that Trump said, and I have more. But buckle up, or settle in, I should say, and listen to a little bit from Donald Trump here, talking to the crowd, large crowd, at Madison Square Garden. Clip one.
But I'm thrilled to be back in the city I love, and thousands of proud, hardworking American patriots, you're with me. We're all together. We've always been together. And I'd like to begin by asking a very simple question. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? This election is a choice between whether we will have four more years of gross incompetence and failure, or whether we will begin the four greatest years in the history of our country. This will be America's new golden age. It's going to happen quickly, too, very quickly. Every problem facing us can be solved, but now the fate of our nation is in your hands. Next Tuesday, you have to stand up and you have to tell Kamala Harris that you've done a terrible job, that crooked Joe Biden has done a terrible job. You've destroyed our country. We're not going to take it anymore. Kamala, you're fired. Get out. Get out. You're fired.
Now, again, thousands of people showed up. That doesn't mean thousands of people in New York City are going to vote for Donald Trump. Some of these people could have been from outside of the Big Apple. Nonetheless, that was a huge rally in a place, in a state that Reagan last won in 1984.
Yeah, that arena is one of the most well-known places in the world, Madison Square Garden, 20,000 people, I think, it seats, and that's how many packed in to hear former President Trump and the rally there. Some might ask, well, why do a rally in a deep blue state? Because while it was a huge rally, Trump has no chance to win the state of New York, and he knows that, and it really doesn't matter. Because no Republican does. You mentioned Ronald Reagan won New York. That's still unbelievable. but no Republican has won in a long, long time because of it's a deep blue state. However, it was smart on the part of Trump and his team to do this, for, even though it doesn't matter in the state of New York per se. And that is this reason. We're talking about it. Mm-hmm. And when people do things in New York City, especially with Trump being from New York, he's from Queens, it's the news, it's the media capital of the world. Mm-hmm. And so when you do something like this, it gets exponential media coverage in the U.S. and around the world. So it was good for him to do this. As I say, even though he's not, it's not a typical campaign stop like in Pennsylvania or Michigan or somewhere that's a battleground state that he wants to be in because he wants to get every vote possible. Does that make sense?
No, no question. It's exactly what you say. It is the exposure. It's the media exposure. Everybody's talking about the speech last night. Some are negative, like CNN and MSNBC picked on a few of the speakers who said some outlandish things, some low-level speakers from people you probably have never heard of before. And that's what the mainstream media is focusing on. But I tell you, I think Trump's message on border security, even though New York City is a long way from the border, is resonating with far more people now than it would have 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And that's because New York City has suffered. And I mean, yes, dramatically.
Yes, and continues to do so.
From the Biden-Harris open border policy.
Yeah.
Some estimate around 200,000 people of the 20 million who've come across the border in the last 4 years have ended up on the welfare rolls in New York City.
Yeah.
The city is spending millions of dollars for hotels and meal tickets and all of that. And there are many, you know, dedicated Democrats there who say they're really upset with what Biden and Harris have done. So I think he was playing into some of that energy as well.
Yeah, absolutely. So it was a big deal, big rally in New York City for Trump. And it was, you know, he thinks he's going to win a week from tomorrow, obviously. And most pundits do, too, now that I'm hearing, Fred. The numbers are shaping up to be in Trump's favor. And he may win handily.
Yes.
All right, I want you to listen to this, what I have here in front of me, because I took a picture of it. So listen to this picture, people.
I'll post it.
Nah, you can't. Can you post this?
I can. I'm going to share what you text me, and
then
I'll post it.
All right, just share what I've texted. All right, so what I'm looking at, you can look at it for yourself. Chris is going to post it on our Today's Issues Facebook page. I got this off Real Clear Politics, which I refer to often. All right, so this is, it's called This Day. You have to go on there and scroll on the right side of the page, Real Clear Politics, to get this. But this is, it's called This Day in History, October the 28th. And what it shows is in 2016, how much Clinton or Trump was ahead or behind at this date,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
this many days away from the election. In 2020, it shows Biden, Trump, who's ahead, and then it shows where we are today with 2024. Y'all tracking with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got it up here.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, so here's the point. In 2016, in every swing state except Ohio and Georgia, I'm talking Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, Michigan, Arizona, Nevada, Georgia. No, Trump was ahead in Georgia. Florida. Anyway, they showed Hillary Clinton, ahead.
Yep.
Okay, in all these polls leading up to 8 days out from the election.
Yep.
You got me?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Move to 2020. Oh, well, let me just make this. So in 2016, we know what happened. Mm-hmm. Clinton was ahead in all the polls, and yet Trump won, okay? So there was a hidden Trump vote that wasn't accounted for in the polling.
Okay.
In 2020, Biden was ahead in every swing state except Ohio, and that was a dead tie, and Georgia and Florida, they were tied. Well, we all know what happened there. It was basically a dead even race,
mm-hmm.
okay? But Biden was showing up ahead in several of these states, which he barely won, if he even won. I won't reference them all. Okay, you move over now to 2024. 8 days out from the election, just like the two 2016 and 2020 that I just referenced, Trump is ahead in all of them.
Yep.
Trump now barely in some of them. I mean, they're barely. They're within the margin of error. This is Trump is winning all these in the polling in all these swing states, but it's like 1.5, 2.0. I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
But the point of me bringing this up is if 2024 plays out like 2020 and 2016 did, Trump will win by more than he's ahead in these polls by maybe 2, 3, 4. Maybe even 5 points.
Yep.
That would be the trend. Is that, you follow me there?
Absolutely. Heard an interview with John Fetterman on the weekend. He's a Democrat senator from Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
He said it would be foolish to deny how well Trump is doing in this state.
Yeah. Yes, in
this
Pennsylvania.
This is John Fetterman in Pennsylvania.
Also, in Pennsylvania, the Senate race there, McCormick, the Republican, has basically caught Casey, the longtime Democrat incumbent.
Mm-hmm.
In the United States Senate race there, they're basically tied.
Yep.
Right now, which is, so there's more going on. There's a lot of angst on the Democrat side about a week from tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And so things are shaping up good. But we heard about the blue wave, the red wave, a couple of years ago, and that didn't happen either. So we'll be back to talk about this more.
Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation? Much like abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR, Tim, Fred, and Chris. Hey, real quickly, we have our tour dates set for 2025. So there's three different tours that we're doing. Christian, we call them spiritual heritage tours, but they all are hosted by yours truly and my sons, Wesley and Walker, and also my wife, Allison, goes usually, and Stephen and Beth McDowell of the Providence Foundation. Stephen is a historian, and so he adds so much to each tour with the he knows the people, the places, the events, and he gives talks everywhere we go. So it's a, these tours are more than just, hey, look at that, isn't that nice? And then we move on to the next thing. No, we get tell you the story behind the monument or the place we visit or the person we're discussing in these various and various places that we go. So here are the tours. We're going to go to, we always go to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. So we tour our nation's capital, and then there's another tour of Colonial Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So much history there in that triangle in Virginia. And then we've got a new tour that we're doing, we've never done before, thus new, Boston and the surrounding area there. All the history there in the Boston area, not just Boston proper, but the Boston Massachusetts area, Ed's old stomping grounds. So we're going to do that this year, the Freedom Trail. There's just so much to see there, Concord, Lexington. We're just Quincy. There's so much there. So if you want to learn more about those tours I just told you about, you just need to go to spiritualheritagetours.com. And the dates, the itinerary, the cost, everything is there. We're going to Boston a year from now, October a year from now. We already got people signing up.
Perfect time.
Yeah. Great all weather.
All color tours.
That's right. Oh. That's the reason we're doing it.
Yeah.
And we have, so Spiritual Heritage Tours with an S.com is the website to see everything about all the tours that I just mentioned there coming up in 2025. So check it out and sign up and go with us. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. We talked earlier about the rally for Trump in New York City that took place over the weekend, 20,000 people in the arena there, the Madison Square Garden. And so what's the next story?
Well, I want to be sure to include some audio from Vice President Kamala Harris. That is the candidate.
To be fair, we want to be fair and balanced, right?
Right.
To borrow from Fox.
I report, you decide.
Right.
But I've got some audio here of Vice President Harris, who tried to invoke Martin Luther King Jr. as well as scripture into a soundbite.
So what should we listen for here, Chris, if you're listening? She's speaking at a church.
Yes, and she's working in scripture. And
when Republicans speak at a church, it's a violation of church and state. But you have Kamala Harris, the vice president, speaking in a church about with a political rally?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Basically, our government says, I see a violation of the Johnson Amendment when I deem it.
Let me just say you this. I don't give a rip where she speaks. Just don't talk to me about where Republicans speak either, okay? She can speak in a church all day, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, so she was speaking at a church. But what you're about to hear, the reason I say let's pay attention closely, because is this where she starts to try to sound like Martin Luther King Jr.?
Yes. Yes.
So she's doing sort of an MLK Jr. impersonation.
Yes.
Okay.
Don't take my word for it,
okay, America. Let's hear this.
Clip 11.
Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The path may seem hard, the work may seem heavy, but joy cometh in the morning, and church morning is on its way.
She's quoting scripture there, right?
Yes.
But she's impersonating basically
a civil rights legend.
Yes.
Martin Luther King Jr. What was the context? Was there any more context to what she was saying there?
Basically, she's referring that she is the morning, and we need to put her in the office because she is.
Has morning broken? I just wonder if morning is broke.
Right. Well, this continues on her campaign tactic that this election is about freedom and democracy and joy. Whereas if we put Trump in, she says it's going to lead to hatred and fear and tyranny.
I don't think that's working very well. For her.
Polls would show it's not working very well for her.
Yeah.
During her visit to this church, may I just quote from some of the other things she said? She drew on a story of the Apostle Paul. And she said, in hard times when we may grow weary in doing good, we must remember the power that works within us, the divine power that transformed Paul's life, guided him through shipwreck, and sustained him through trials. Well, she has some biblical knowledge. But as I was reading this morning, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say of her support for abortion. And I think I know the answer to that. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say about her support for transgender rights. And it kind of really irks me when you have someone allowed to go into a pulpit knowing for what she is running on. Mm-hmm. And she is running strongly on abortion rights, the right to kill unborn babies. And the pastor of that church, W. Lonnie Herndon, welcomed her. He's the church's senior pastor. Welcomed her into his pulpit.
Mm-hmm. Where was this?
This was the, Church of Christian Compassion in Philadelphia.
Yep. I have posted a link to the speech on our Today's Issues Facebook page for anybody that wants to watch it in its entirety.
Yeah. All right. Well, she's out there. Harris is out there, you know, trying to make her pitch to the country, and Trump is as well. And I know we'll be glad when this is over.
Huh? You've been talking to my mom. Yeah, every January of an election year, my mom says, and I quote, I'll just be glad when it's over.
I know. Well, it's just, yeah, I know. It's just, I don't want to diminish the importance of it, but it's just exhausting, I think, for most people. Just one, I know it is from my email inbox. And people get, my wife gets texts five times a day.
Get tired of the ads.
Ads, yeah. So it's just, you know, you're just ready. Okay, let's get it over with. Let's decide one way or another.
And I think most Americans have made up their minds.
Oh, I agree. Yeah. I agree. I think this is just a general sense I have reading the political news and the surveys and the polls. Okay, this is just an observation. I think what's happened is basically Trump and Harris were tied until the last month. Maybe Trump was behind a little bit. Mm-hmm. But in the last month, which they say this is a lot of Americans who don't follow politics that closely, they wait till like 3 or 4 weeks before an election to finally start focusing in on the issues and who they're going to vote for. These are the undecideds, which let's just say there's 20% of Americans who a month ago were saying, I don't know who I'm going to vote for. Mm-hmm. Okay. They have broken for, in the surveys and the polls, they've broken in favor of the former president. Okay. So whether that holds up next week, when we get the final results in, who knows, but at least for now, the thinking is that Trump's going to win.
Yeah.
Right.
If these numbers hold.
Yeah. If these numbers hold. Yep. And the Republicans also are voting early where they, in record numbers.
Yes. Which is a new thing for Republicans in the age
right.
of early voting, which is still new.
I think Republicans learned a lot from 2020. And one of the things, I mean, they have in the past, Democrats have always pushed early voting. And Republicans didn't see that as a priority. But right. all of a sudden they said, maybe that's a smart thing to do. The other thing coming out of 2020 is that I think there's much more of a watchdog attitude on voting lists, all of that sort of thing, that their Republicans are going to be much more careful observing the vote, et cetera, et cetera. So they learned some things coming out of 2020.
Uh-huh. Yeah. All right, next story, Chris.
Well, let's.
We got that Vance. We got the Vance.
Yes, I do.
I can't wait to get to that.
That's
story.
Where I was going now.
All right, let's do that.
So while Trump and Harris were on the campaign trail, J.D. Vance was getting into a kerfuffle on air with CNN.
Spell that for us, Chris.
K-E-R, fuffle.
Okay.
J.D. Vance was getting into it with CNN's Jake Tapper on television. Tapper, like a lot of Democrats that are all in the tank for Harris and other Democrats, was trying to go after the Trump-Vance campaign for being fascist or Nazis, and J.D. Vance was not having any of it. Here is but a portion of the exchange, clip three.
We've now spent 5 minutes talking about people in Donald Trump's staff
who think he's not fit for office.
He fired.
Well, we're actually
we talk about how Americans can't afford groceries.
We're actually
we talk about the fact that Americans can't afford the cost of housing. Ask yourself a basic question about network integrity. You guys talked about the Russia hoax nonstop.
The FBI was investigating
it. So you took the words of unnamed FBI agents and put them on your network as if they were the gospel truth. You did it again and again. Because you guys seem to care more about Donald Trump's past than the future of the American people.
If that's a basketball game, then J.D. Vance just dunked on Jake Tapper right there.
Yes.
He just dunked on him and then turned around and pumped his chest.
He did like the Mutombo like finger shake.
Yeah, that's listen. I think J.D. Vance is expressing the views of.
Yes.
Half the country right there.
Yes. Remember J.D. Vance just a few weeks ago with Martha Raddatz in that interview?
Yeah.
Martha Raddatz was going on about, you know, you guys are exaggerating too much about these Venezuelan gangs and what they're doing.
Right.
And J.D. Vance said, are you listening to yourself, Martha? What if this was happening in your hometown?
Right.
That people were invading your house.
Yeah.
And she stood there and sat there with a stunned look on her face. He got her.
Well, listen, I didn't know much about J.D. Vance, quite frankly, before Trump picked him. And I knew he was a freshman senator from Ohio. He barely won, but he did win in the statewide election there.
Right.
And I didn't know much about him. I understand the word is that Don Jr. and Eric Trump, the two sons of the of President Trump, really pushed for J.D. Vance to be the VP.
Yep.
I don't know if that's true or not, but that's kind of the word that was going around. But that makes sense because they did praise him a lot. And I think one of the reasons was they wanted they being Eric and Don Jr., wanted to see a younger person on the ticket to help appeal to the
yes
40 under crowd.
Yes, this is the first election of my lifetime where somebody who could be in office is younger than me.
Yeah, he's just 40, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the selection of J.D. Vance did not follow the wisdom of the past. In other words, they said, Trump, you should go with somebody that's maybe from another place, not from a state that's pretty secure Republican. Plus, you better find somebody that has some profile. Well, that most of the country, as you said, did not know J.D. Vance. And when it was announced, a lot of the old-time Republicans were saying, why would you do that? But then we found out how good he is on the stump, and we found out how good he is attacking the media.
Yeah,
people are really impressed with him.
That's where I think Kamala Harris made the mistake of picking somebody from a safe state that she was going to win, Minnesota, whereas people were saying, you need to pick the governor of Pennsylvania because you're trying to win Pennsylvania. You should therefore pick their popular governor. But word on the street is that she may not have picked him based on his ethnicity, which is a mistake and a shame.
Yeah. Well, he's a Jew. What's his name, sir?
Shapiro? Josh Shapiro.
Josh Shapiro. Now, if she chose Ben Shapiro, it'd have been a toss-up who I was going to vote for. What's it?
Josh Shapiro.
Yeah, he's the governor of Pennsylvania.
Former congressman.
Pretty popular. That's a mystery to me why she didn't pick him, except that he's a Jew, and there's a lot of Jew haters in the Democrat Party right now because of Israel. I don't know how else to say it. Let me just rephrase that. Anti-Semitic views and opinions and people.
And that is a shame.
The Democrat Party right now.
Because the nation of Israel exists today because of a Democrat named Harry Truman who happened to be president at the time.
Yeah.
But Tim Walz, he has not risen to the occasion.
Yeah, he's not ready for prime time, Fred.
Oh, no. You know, Mr. Self-Confessed Knucklehead.
He may be, I don't know. I don't know why she chose him, because they were going to win Minnesota anyway, the Democrats.
Yes.
He's a hardcore socialist, you know, just like her.
Mm-hmm.
They would call themselves progressives. He didn't add anything to her.
There is a difference between a progressive and a socialist. Like Bill Clinton was a progressive.
Yeah.
Bernie Sanders is a socialist.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Yeah. All right. So the point is J.D. Vance body slammed Jake Tapper on CNN. And that Russia thing, too, he was good J.D. Vance was right about that.
Yep.
You know, you talk a big nothing burger. After 2 years of, remember that, Mueller?
Mm-hmm.
Of Mueller, the special counsel investigating Trump. 2 years, basically unlimited resources.
Mm-hmm.
All, he's got 20, 25 attorneys working for him around the clock. And they're all Clinton voters. I mean, you talk about, they had everything to go at. They went after Trump with everything they could do on this Russia hoax.
Yeah.
It turned out to be, and I remember Robert Mueller sitting there before Congress giving his reports, basically saying, I got nothing.
Yep.
What, 2 years, all this money? I got what I think might have happened, but I don't have any evidence for it, basically, is what
he
was
saying.
It's
just amazing. Yeah. All based on lies.
Yes.
Based on lies.
It was meant to kneecap Trump
and
his administration.
Do you remember, I think we talked about it at least on this show, but you had people like Joe Scarborough that were like hanging a portrait of Robert Mueller like in their office, like he was, you know, going to save America based on his report, which turned out to be nothing.
That was pathetic, when he testified. And as I say, basically it got down to it. He said, no, I got no hard evidence for the claims that Russia influenced the election through the Trump campaign. Yeah. And then of course, they tried to spy on him, too, or they did spy on him. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So it was just a big, I think a lot of people who support President Trump remember those things, and they view that as very unfair. And this second vote coming up next Tuesday is for a lot of people, yes, it's about grocery prices and cost of living and housing and crime and illegal immigration, but it's also about vindication. For some people, maybe not a lot of people, it's about vindication for what they view as unfair treatment of President Trump.
I still can't understand why this man still wanted to run again, given what they've done to him the last 4 years, the Justice Department going out fronts.
Yeah.
You know, you would think.
Well, if he wins, though, he can fire them all. maybe that's his motivation.
Actually, he did what he said last week was a check.
He can't fire the Georgia or the New York. Those are state cases. But he can fire Jack Smith, I think, day one.
Oh, he said he would in two seconds.
So?
Yes.
I'll share the link again.
Yes.
What?
Of him saying he will fire Jack.
He'll also let all the J6ers will be let out.
I think most of them, yeah, for sure.
Yeah, we'll have probably like umpteen clips of Rachel Maddow and other people on MSNBC losing their mind.
Well, that's kind of... Yeah,
Steve and I just won't go home for about 2 weeks. We'll just sit here and cut sound bites.
All right. So what's your next story, Chris?
Well, a few weeks ago, President Tim Wildman signed an executive order for me to bring in a happy story. I do bring in something that was, well, it was happy for many people in the mid-Atlantic states, maybe not so much in the city of Chicago. This was an event that happened yesterday. It was a football game between the Chicago Bears and the Washington Commanders, formerly known as the Washington Redskins. It was the last second play in which the Commanders just, the quarterback there, threw a Hail Mary pass to the end zone. Deep ball, like 70-some-odd yards. Kid's got an arm. God bless him.
God did bless him.
Yes.
With an arm.
He did.
Yeah, it's already taken care of.
Here is the audio of this event from the announcer's perspective. He was even taken aback by this play. Clip 12.
Comes down to one last play. And it's going to be getting longer by the second. You're all the way back at the 30-yard line. Now you can step into it. Here comes the Hail Mary with the game on the line. And the ball is caught! Caught! It's a miracle! It's Noah Brown! Oh, my goodness! This town is going crazy! It's a madhouse in Landover, Maryland!
He did it!
That was if people remember the iconic play from then Boston College quarterback Doug Flutie, I think everybody, even if you're not a football fan, you've seen that play where Doug Flutie throws the ball in the end zone against Miami with time running out, and the guy catches it, and they win the ball game. That, for those who don't know sports vernacular, that's called a Hail Mary.
Yes.
Which is borrowed from the Catholic faith, right?
Yes. Because he fling it up on faith.
Because it's a prayer. it's a wing and a prayer.
Right.
Yeah, and so what you just heard right there, that the announcer, so Jaden Daniels,
yes,
formerly an LSU quarterback.
Yes. And I've seen him break many hearts in the SEC, including mine, for many years.
So he won the Heisman Trophy. Mm-hmm. So he like heaves this ball like 65 yards yesterday. That's what you just heard. And the Chicago Bears guys go up to knock it down, and it just pops into the receiver's hands for the Commanders, formerly known as the Redskins.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they win. And so you walk off the field. But anyway, I thought that was if you're a Chicago Bears fan there, you go, just what just happened?
Right. That is the reason why you never leave early to beat the traffic. It's happened to me before at games where I left early and then I failed to see my team come back.
Yeah. 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 After you paid all that money to watch the whole game, then you leave for the most important part. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't typically leave if there's a chance. There's a chance because you paid, but
I decided to go down for a nap yesterday when my team was winning, and then I woke up to find out they lost by a last-second field goal. So, again, don't ever quit watching the game.
Right, right.
You're going to miss it.
So, speaking of football, last night the 49ers and the Cowboys were playing, mm-hmm. and after the game, Trump fan Nick Bosa.
Yes.
Nick Bosa is a defensive end for the San Francisco 49ers. He's like an all-pro. He played college at Ohio State. And so the 49ers won, and the NBC interviewers doing an interview with the quarterback.
Brock Purdy.
For the San Francisco 49ers. And so Nick Bosa puts his MAGA hat on and runs out there behind the interviewer, sort of a – what do you call that when you try to upstage? You photobomb, sort of? Mm-hmm. So he's sort of photobombing his teammate, Purdy, that's his name, while he's the quarterback, while he's being interviewed with a MAGA hat.
Yes.
And so Nick Bosa, the so that's a lot of free advertising there to millions of people.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I don't think that Nick Bosa and his MAGA hat would be well-loved in the city of San Francisco. It's
probably not.
But they don't mind him
no.
sacking the other team's quarterback.
No.
So, hey, you know. So there's some diversity.
Yes.
In the NFL, some players are for Trump. I guess some players are for Harris, although mm-hmm. I don't know who they are.
Yes. I am looking at a story right now. Some various news outlets are reporting that Bosa could actually face some sort of NFL punishment after a gate-crashing interview wearing his MAGA hat.
Yeah. Did you see this, Fred?
No, I did not.
Yeah, watch this. All right, people, talk amongst yourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
While Fred watches this.
So while he's
doing this. That wasn't a red hat, though. What kind of hat
it's
was that?
It's a white hat that says Make America Great Again in gold
letters. Oh, it's a white hat that mm-hmm. says Make America. Yeah, you can hardly
read it.
They
got them in different colors now.
Okay.
Okay.
Gotcha.
So anyway.
The reporter didn't look too pleased.
There you go. I don't know if the Cowboys will ever beat the 49ers again in the history of the world.
I don't know if the Cowboys will beat themselves.
Duly noted. As a Cowboys fan, just I don't know what to tell you.
It's been 30 years.
Huh?
Long 30 years since the last time they won a Super Bowl. 96
yeah.
was the last one they won.
All right. So we shall return. Thank you, Chris, for all your many contributions to this program this hour. We shall return momentarily with more of today's issues with Steve Paisley-Jordahl. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.